Thank you, Betsy. It's always exciting during the summer to have people go out from our midst and be used by God in these places. I believe that there is a verse in the Old Testament that talks about the season where kings go out to war. And what God has called us to do is to go and do His work, do His works, and populate desolate heritages. My prayer and desire is that more of us will experience this as we go out. I have a word to share with you, and this word is found in Luke chapter 8, as well as Matthew chapter 9. But we'll look at one version of it in Luke chapter 8. It's it's one version or one angle at an incident that is a very famous incident in the ministry of Jesus. The reason why I say it's also in Matthew chapter 9 is that we will make a few references to Matthew's version of it. But let's have a look at this. We'll look at it in Luke chapter 8, and we'll read it from verse 40. Luke chapter 8, reading from verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Verse 41, just then there came a man named Jairus, a leader of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, who was dying. So you can imagine the pathos of this. This man is desperate enough to see Jesus, even though in another synagogue that Jesus was at not that far away, he had been kicked out of the synagogue in a manner of speaking. And Jesus was beginning to become very controversial. So for Jairus to actually come to him at this time took some doing. Okay, so here he is. Time is of the essence. She is dying. Okay, about 12 years old, who was dying. As he went, the crowds pressed in on him, so he's delayed. It's almost as if you have a traffic jam, and you want to be there as fast as possible, but the crowds are pressing in on you. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, and though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one could cure her. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his clothes, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And then Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" And if you're Jairus and you're really wanting to go back home because your daughter's dying, this is the last thing you want to happen. Yeah. I mean, I'm sure he had sympathy for the woman who had an issue of blood, but actually he had more sympathy for his daughter. Then Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and press in on you. Why are you wasting time talking about this?" Verse 46. "But I noticed," Jesus said, "touch me, for I noticed that power had gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Quickly, let's go to verse 49, because we are in a hurry. Or Jesus was in a hurry. Well, maybe he wasn't in a hurry. Jairus was in a hurry. Jesus was just kind of going at his own pace, at the pace of God. While he was still speaking, someone came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. That means you're too late. Time's up. Do not trouble the teacher any longer." And when Jesus heard this, he replied, "Do not fear." And there's that word, "only believe. Only believe. And she will be saved." And when he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him, except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. And they were all weeping and wailing for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. And he took her by the hand and called out, "Child, get up." And her spirit returned. That means her spirit had left and was going somewhere. But her spirit traveled back, so to speak, returned. And she got up at once. And then he directed them to give her something to eat. And her parents were astounded. But he ordered them to tell no one what had happened. This is a great story. But I'd like us to focus on a picture. And picture the woman, the girl dying and then dead. Okay, she's in the room. The room is surrounded by people who are mourning. There's calamity. There's a commotion. The word that's used for calamity or mourning, weeping, wailing, is better translated shrieking. Okay, the mourners, they are professional. Some of them are voluntary. They are shrieking. And the word that's used for the sound that they were making is the same word that's used in Acts chapter 17 when Luke describes commotion. But actually, in most of our versions, we'll have it translated as they were in a tumult, and there's an uproar. So you can imagine, okay, the girl is dying or dead. She's in a room, and there are people everywhere, and there's an uproar. There's a tumult. There's a commotion. And there is shrieking. Just like to look at this situation. And just like fix on this picture for a little bit, meditate upon this picture. There's shrieking in this room or outside this room. And Jesus goes into this room, but first of all, he has to tell them, and Matthew chapter 9 uses the phrase, he said, go away to all that shrieking. He said, go away from that. But there are always situations that we are facing in which something precious is dying. Something precious is threatened or something precious has died. Something perhaps to do with your children or something precious in your life. Something precious to God, something precious to you is threatened, dying or dead. And I wonder what I'm wondering whether it's possible for us to imagine this, that in the room where Jesus is about to do the healing, this room is like many of our rooms in which dying things are happening. There is so much cacophony, so much tumult, so much noise that it is not the proper place for healing to take place. And so you have a situation which all of us, I'm sure, have experienced, where there is tremendous danger, there's tremendous crisis, there's anxiety, there's something in which you're afraid is going to die. Something precious is going to die. And the room around it is filled with tumult. It could be emotions. It could be words. It could be noises. It could be talkativeness. It just could be things around this precious thing in your life or person in your life that is dying. And I'd like us to look at this because this place of tremendous tumult surrounding the precious thing that perhaps we are anxious about or they're worried about or fearful or panicky about, that noise is meant to be a sanctuary for healing to take place. And how, my question is, can this room around, this space around a dying thing be converted into a sanctuary of Jesus' presence? A sanctuary of onlyness, the onlyness of believing, only believe. So today we're going to look at this because I believe that there are many of us who can experience situations. We are in a tenuous situation. We are fragile. It's very fragile. Some things have died. Some things are dying. Some things like a ministry, like a hope, like a expectation, like a body that's sick. Or a body that is dying, or something that has already died. But it continues to be precious. Actually, by the time that Jesus came into the room, the girl had died. But she continued to be precious. She could not be forgotten. Not at that time anyway. We are going to look at this scene, and we're going to look at what Jesus does to convert this scene of tremendous tumult, tremendous emotion, tremendous debate into a scene that becomes a sanctuary. How many of you would like that? What God wants to do in places like that is to turn the space around it into a sanctuary of His presence. So that the sanctuary of God within us can be moved into situations of tremendous crisis, tremendous noise. But you have to get rid of the noise. You have to get rid of certain things so that it can be only believe. Okay? Let's have a look at this. But before that, let's pray. I want to invite you to invite Jesus to create a sanctuary around you. You are in His sanctuary. And at the same time, He is in you. But I wonder whether perhaps we can invite Jesus to push out every other emotion, every other noise, every commotion, and establish His onlyness among us. So we welcome You, Lord. We pray that there will not be just talking on from here, but there will be the sound of You and only You. Come with us now, Lord, into those places where it feels like bodies are dying, hopes are dying, ministries are dying, expectations are dying. Happiness has died. Come into those places and create a sanctuary today. We pray that after today, something will be established around us in such a way that our lives will never be the same again. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to say again, too often places of death, the death of the precious, are filled with an uproar. And God wants to turn these places into a sanctuary. Let's have a look at this. Let's just follow the story. Verse 41. Just then, there came a man named Jairus, a leader of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old. I can identify with that for sure. Many times I have imagined in my mind situations like that. For he had an only daughter about 12 years old who was dying. She's not dead yet. She was dying. So I'd like us to see this. This is a moving picture. The situation is dire. She is dying. She's not dead yet, but she's dying. And so everything about Jairus is focusing on Jesus healing quickly. Okay, we've got to move fast. Jesus, we've got to move fast. There's a traffic jam there, but we have to move fast. There is no, so what do you call that, special lane? Carpool lane. There's no carpool lane. Not only that, Jesus is not going according to Jairus' time frame. He stops and he asks questions that seem to be really ridiculous. Who touched me? What are you talking about? Even his disciples say, what are you talking about? But Jesus is keeping at his own pace. And you're worried because time is of the essence. Yeah. And I want to say this, that there is everything that we do has the element of time. We're not only in space, but also in time. But as far as this time is concerned, we can sometimes be very, very worried, very anxious, very, very stressed out because of the fact that we don't have much time. But Jesus has a time. He doesn't actually fit into our time. He confounds that time. He takes our time and our schedule and He tears them up sometimes. Not all the time, thank God, but tears it up. And puts us on His time so much so that greater miracles can take place. If you're frustrated with this, I want to put it to you that the payoff is this. Greater things will happen to you. If you're delayed, greater things will happen to you. Amen? I have found there are times in which the delay was necessary to get rid of certain elements. Sometimes the delay is necessary to prove that God is going to do a greater miracle. I shared with you about how this woman, there's this woman in my church, and she was she had a lupus. It got so bad until she was on her deathbed. And we had prayed for her, and we had prayed for her for several years, and she didn't get healed. She didn't get healed. And the more and more we prayed, we felt as if God's presence was upon her, but she didn't seem to get healed. Finally, the day came in which she was in hospital, she was in ICU, and she was about to die. And just as her family was around her, and some members of the church, actually I was here in the States, but this was my church in Malaysia, a young boy, he was maybe about 18 years old, okay? He came and he had this thought. She was dying. And his thought was this, let's serve her communion. So he rushed back to church, which was quite near, came back to the new university hospital, and brought the communion with her. But by that time, her heart had stopped beating. And all our prayer that we had prayed for her had come to nothing. Had come to nothing, it seemed. And then he just took the communion bread. And because she could not eat, right? Her heart had stopped beating. He just put it in there. He dipped it in the wine just as we had done. And he just put it in there. And they told me they just waited to see what was happening. Everybody was thinking, you shouldn't be doing this. This is really not kosher for this. It's just like you're just rubbing it in. And then to the surprise of everybody, her lips started moving. And the wafer that was on just dangling over her lips disappeared into her mouth. Boom. Within 1 hour, she got up from bed. Sometimes the delay is meant to bring us to the point where the thing that that our time was all geared towards, that moment of death, passes so that we can be put on God's timing. Does that make sense? It is at this point that we saw not a healing, but we saw what seemed to be like a resurrection, an even greater miracle. She later shared that she had her spirit had left her body. And when the communion was put upon her mouth, she said there was something so powerful, so blind, a light so blinding that she can't tell what actually happened, but she just felt energy and health and healing just fill her body. That's a mystery. That's why we say this communion is a mysterion. It's a mystery. You can't add all the pieces and join the dots so that you know what actually happened. We don't know what happened. All we know is this: by faith, someone heard God speaking, and even though it was not on the timing all of us, God was doing something. Amen? When you are experiencing these things, the most important thing is to know this, that we are now on Jesus' timing, and He doesn't necessarily submit to our schedules. There is something about aging for us that can sometimes make us feel that we are losing time very quickly. But when God has put a seed in you, when that seed of the imperishable hope is in you, do you know that the older that you get, the younger you will be? Now, I am at an age where when the Bible talks about Noah being 40 years in a place, or Moses being 40 years in the wilderness, I actually take that literally. I know that when I was younger, I was thinking 40 years. Yeah, that's 40 years. I mean, after 40 years, I feel that my life is ended. I can't imagine myself over 40 years old. Now I'm 60. I'm looking forward to, I'm thinking about 40 years as, 40 literal years. Not just talking about trials and tribulations, but actual 40 years. Yeah? Now, may I put it to you that when Moses was under 40 years, okay, he was older than when he was over 40 years. You know why? Because when you don't have the Spirit of God within you and you function in the flesh, your age, your energy is a limited quantum. Does that make sense? Yeah? You get more and more tired. You get more and more experience. The more and more, less and less energy, correct? You begin to fade. You feel you got to work out more and you got to do all this stuff and you're just creaking. All the young guys are carrying the machines and you are like, do I have to go all the way there to do that machine? Sometimes I feel that way. Yeah? Sometimes that's how we feel. We feel like we are getting older. May I suggest to you that when Moses was under 40 years, before he experienced the seed of God speaking to you, to him, you know what was happening? He had only the action of time upon his life to the extent that every day he was getting older and older and older. He was only experiencing more oldness. Amen? Does that make sense? After the seed of God comes into him, the seed watered brings forth life. Brings forth fruit, and that fruit is new. It is young. So I would put it to you that Moses had more oldness in him before 40 years old than after 40 years old. Because after 40 years, he had more youngness springing up in him. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to trick you. There's going to come a time in which I'm going to be looking at things about my body, my life, my soul. And I know that there are certain things about me after 60 that are going to be more creaky, more decrepit than anything else. But because of the seed of Christ, and before, and the more and more I spend time in the presence of God, you know, in the Ark of the Covenant, there's this little tree-like things, and it keeps on budding. Yeah, there's this Aaron's rod that keeps on budding to tell you that in the presence of God, new things are happening. And when more new things happen, you have more newness in you or youngness in you than oldness. This is not sophistry. This is actual real stuff. Amen? We need to actually allow the presence of God to actually come upon us and be in the presence of God, but in a certain onlyness. Because there are certain things that are going to make us old. I got to tell you something. There are teenagers who are older because they are living on that kind of limited kind of fleshly human energy than those who are 80 years old who are being revived by the Holy Spirit. Now, my mom is 85 now. I think she's 85 now. Correct? 85 now. And she's very, very forgetful. But if you talk to her, she's like a kid, full of freshness. She will be faced with problems and she's just simple. Just pray. And the thing is, things happen. Constantly new things are happening. She has more newness and more youngness in her than me. Now, here's the thing. When we get on God's timing, there is a constant renewal that's actually happening. Even if you think that your body is dying, even if you think your window of opportunity is closing, even if you think that things are that you have prayed for and hoped for are dead, God is causing new things to happen. You and I have to get younger. Not younger in terms of being more hip. I mean, it's really disturbing for me to come to America to see people as they get older, they're putting on leather jackets and trying to get on motorbikes and doing all kinds of things. It's as if there's a denial of death or aging. May I suggest to you, you age faster when you're younger because you put your hopes in these things. I'm not going to say amen. I'll just leave it with you. And so here's Jesus with Jairus. But Jairus is so desperate that he's willing to cast out with Jesus certain elements that prevent him from experiencing the onlyness of God. Okay? Let's have a look at this. But while he was still speaking, okay, so there's a little bit of a so-called interruption in the middle verses. So we go straight to verse 49. And Jesus comes with Jairus. They are delayed. Verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the leader, Jairus' house, to say, "Time's up. Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any longer." And when Jesus heard this, he replied, "Do not fear, only believe." What Jesus is saying is this: I want you to believe, not just 5%, 10%. I want you to only believe, 100%. That means I want you to get rid of all the elements that are not of belief. I want you to get rid of all those other things that you tend to believe that are different from what I have. I want you to get rid of all those people whose life and whose word signifies something else. And so after he comes in, he says, "Only believe, she will be saved." Okay? She will be saved. He doesn't say healed. He doesn't say resurrected, but he says saved. Yeah. Another translation, she will be well. And that's the big picture. God has wellness. When he came to the house, he did not let anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Okay? He did not allow them. And they were all weeping. Okay, and here's a better way. Shrieking. So these were mourners who were professional, paid as well as unpaid and voluntary. But they were weeping and wailing because the daughter had died. "Do not weep," he says. "She is not dead but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Let's look at this more closely, okay? So here he is. The daughter is dead. And the people are coming and said, "Don't trouble the teacher. Don't trouble. This is awkward. This is a waste of his time. We are in a very vulnerable situation. He must be really impatient with you. It is awkward," okay? And Jesus comes in and he says, "Only believe." And only believing means pushing out all the other elements, correct? In Matthew, actually, Matthew says, he says to all those people who are shrieking and who are commiserating, "Go away." It's quite bold. Go away. He had to tell them, "Go away." I want to put it to you that actually, there are certain things you got to tell to go away. There are certain people you have to say, "Go away." There are certain voices you got to say, "Go away." There's certain talk that needs to go away. Or else you will not have a sanctuary around dead and dying precious things. And so what Jesus says is this: go away to these things. And he does this in a certain way. What is he pushing out? May I suggest to you that the first thing that he pushes out is the mourners, the shriekers, the ones who offer a false comfort. So the first thing I say is false comfort. This comfort is not love. It is sentimentality. Okay, Daniel, during the worship, was talking about the love of God. The love of God is powerful. Sentimentality is not. Sentimentality commiserates with you, but has no word from the other side. Now, the mourners provided some kind of comfort. The mourners are people who are able to identify with what you're going through. Amen? They're the ones who have a solidarity, what you're going through. And that solidarity is not necessarily bad. But the message of the mourners is this: you need comfort and I affirm your experience. What Jesus was going to do was going to be offensive to the mourners. Because he had something better. Does that make sense? He had something that was better than mourning, better than affirming in a false comfort. It's better than affirming their experience. It was better than just having a God who will grieve with you but cannot heal you or change you or save you. And the first thing that he had to do is to get rid of people who would empathize and sympathize. Yes, that's not bad. But that sympathy and empathy is a thing of itself. It's not connected with the Holy Spirit. And when you have an empathy that's not connected with the Holy Spirit, dangerous things can happen. Horrors can happen. There begins to be a lack of boundary between what God is saying and who we are and where we are and what our situation is. And so what happens is this: we begin to experience this kind of thing. There is a way in which the love of God is actually not that comfortable. it is not that comfortable because it kind of goads you in the places in which you actually want to feel more comfortable in a certain affirmation, I'm struggling for that word, but I think it's a coherence with our own experience. We want God to understand our experience. That is good. May I suggest to you that God has more than that? He is the holy other. He's other than the meshing with my own experience. And God had to release that. Now, how many of you know who Catherine Kuhlman is? We've got to do something about that. You have to know who Catherine Kuhlman is. God used her in a healing revival in the start of the charismatic movement in the 70s. How many of you know who's David Wilkerson? Okay. David Wilkerson was a very famous preacher. He started Teen Challenge and all that. But there's a story in which Catherine Kuhlman and David Wilkerson were at this church, and David Wilkerson had just preached two services and he was really tired. And so he comes to the lounge in which all the ministers were, and he says, "I'm so tired, I'm so exhausted." Okay. And Catherine Kuhlman, who's much older than him, is an old lady, you know, by that time, she shakes her hand and her finger and, "What do you mean, young man?" And he's not that young. "What do you mean, young man? Are you in the presence of God or not?" I said, "Yes." "If you're in the presence of God, you should be being renewed." Yeah. Oh, and David Wilkerson writes about that. And he says, "That changed my life. Because it took me to a place in which I experienced the unlimited supply of God's power in my life. But I had to come to a situation in which I come to an end. And Catherine Kuhlman came and gave me that word." Some years ago, if you had seen me after church service, after preaching and all that, I would be completely exhausted. Completely exhausted. And I would go home and I would basically laze around. Okay? And the reason why was because I'm totally exhausted. And then the Lord put in our hearts that He's going to start a prayer revival in our church. And He spoke to us about having prayer on Sunday, because that was the only other time that, you know, those who are involved could make it. But that meant the cardinal sin for me would have to be committed, and that is that on Sunday I will have to come out again and come for a prayer meeting. Now, for some of you think, "What are you thinking? You're such a wimp." Yes, you're right. But it's actually, but as I thought about it, I realized I could imagine, I knew what it would mean if I have to come out at 5 o'clock. I'd be complete. Because you see what happens there, I don't sleep that much on Saturday nights. So usually by 4 o'clock, I'm just good for nothing. If you talk to me, I'll tell you all the heresies in the world as if I really believe them, but without that much energy. But there it was. The people that we were going to start the Sunday evening prayer meeting at 5 o'clock were there. They could only make it at Sunday 5 o'clock. And we said, "Okay, we'll do it." And I just felt the Lord just check me. And he said to me, "You know what? You cannot go by whether people understand what you're feeling and all that. You know, it's easy for me to kind of have a little pity party, you know. And saying, they don't understand. It takes so much to preach, you know. You have to draw out from your energy and all that, you know. What would I normally be doing on a Sunday at 5 o'clock? Do you know what? I'll be just getting on my computer, looking at comedies, watching British comedies. There's this great place, that great, great comedy show. I would be vegging out. And the Lord said, "No, you don't need that kind of comfort. You don't need that kind of relaxation. You need to be energized." And so this is about, I think, 3 years ago. Since then, I've never found a Sunday in which I've not been energized. Actually, I look forward to Sunday prayer more than any other meeting. Because it's more relaxing than Sunday morning. It is much more energizing. And guess what? At first, quite a number of people came. Then they all fell off. And then we were with about sometimes 2, 3, 4 people. And then what happens is that we started another prayer meeting, and then people went for the other one. But there's a small number of people continue to come. And as they continue to come, guess what? We had such fellowship with them. I found that as we prayed and fellowship with them, it just began to be more and more something special was happening. And I found myself, after 1 or 2 years, just feeling, I can't wait for 5 o'clock. I just can't wait for 5 o'clock. Nowadays, I look forward to 5 o'clock. Does that make sense? A few months ago, we decided that if we have a luncheon in the afternoon, or we have an activity in the afternoon, we will not have prayer meeting because it's just a lot, you know. Or if we have, you know, Easter service, we won't have a prayer meeting. But you know what? Those people who come for prayer meeting, they would not have it. They will come. And we now have over 20 people who come on Sunday evenings. And God has brought people, and these people have energized us. Now, before I said people dropped off, I should correct myself. They didn't actually drop off. They actually went to a different prayer meeting. Okay, they went in into the mornings. So they didn't drop off. They actually had another one. And before long, we realized that we have sometimes 20-odd people in the morning, 20-odd people in the evening. And that is the beginning of something. A lot of people say the healings and the move of God, the different spirit has struck the church, and it came from the beginning of prayer. Does that make sense? I want to put it to you that actually what God has for us is often against the false comforts of feeling what we need. Amen? So that's the first thing. False comforts. Jesus pushed them out. A lot of times people are more afraid of how others would feel rather than that they can actually experience a miracle of God. We are more empathetic than we are healing. You and I must be careful that we don't opt for being empathetic without the Holy Spirit. That is not love. That is sentimentality. What God wants is to do more. And for that to happen, we have to stand back from our own emotion. Amen? So there was this false validation that what God was actually pushing out. The second thing had to do with emotion. You can see the shrieking and the emotion can sometimes block us from experiencing God. Sometimes emotions are strong. One of the things that we begin to see is this. When Jesus comes, he says, the woman, the girl is only, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And immediately all the love and the mourner's love begins to turn into anger and deriding. Yeah? And as they begin to do that, they actually show their true selves. And what sometimes Jesus has to do is to actually push all that away. Push that away. Sometimes when we're going through things, our emotions can get the better of us. And I never forget T.G. Jakes, and I mentioned this before, when he said, sometimes a person can end up in prison just because of a momentary emotion that causes you to say or do something that you regret for the rest of your life. Emotions can actually push you out of that sanctuary. As long as the sound of those emotions is not dealt with, not pushed out, your sanctuary will only be filled with emotion, bitterness, hurt. And what Jesus had to do is to push that aside. I mean, we sometimes have to just wait upon God, just like Moses and Aaron had to wait in the presence of God until the anger that came from the criticism of the Israelites began to leave. The problem is that Moses and Aaron in one occasion were so hurt that they didn't wait for the presence of God to completely rub off their road rage. And as a result of that, they acted in a way that caused them to lose out on everything. There's the commotion of emotions. There's the uproar of emotions. And one of the things that I realize is that sometimes we can be so hurt that the uproar of emotions can rob us of everything. But there's something about their laughing that struck me. It says that verse 53, and they laughed at him knowing that she was dead. You know, sometimes you laugh at things because you know something. They knew that she was dead. Was she dead? Yes. When Jesus said she's only sleeping, who was right? Jesus or them? Jesus. But in one sense, they were right. They knew something that it looked like Jesus didn't know. Does that make sense? Hello? And let me give you an example. There was a situation in which a little boy, not a little boy, but a high school student, was staying in a hostel, and the hostel caught fire, and he was burnt. He was burnt to over 80% of his body, and he could not move. He was in pain. He was screaming and crying the whole time, and they flew him from the north of Malaysia down to Kuala Lumpur, where our church was, and we heard about it, and it looked like he was going to die. And there was a doctor who was a very well qualified doctor, and actually a neurosurgeon, and he and his friend, who was a burn specialist, said, "This is what we call a retrievalist. We can't do anything about this. We have to try to make him as comfortable as possible." But the person who told us about this incident in the church, and at that time our church was just recovering from some very difficult times, and I had just taken over that church, and that person said, "Can we just pray?" And I knew that in my church we had experienced so many disappointments that I was careful not to bring the church into an enterprise that would fail. Does that make sense? Because I knew what was going on, and so I didn't want to go on a 24-hour prayer chain. The doctors that were there spoke to this person who was in our church and said, "You shouldn't try to give him more treatment. We just have to make him feel comfortable and then let him die." And so there were these two aspects of knowledge: my knowledge of what the church had gone through, and the doctor's knowledge of the medicine of it all, the suffering of it. And it was in this place, as we began to pray, a very radical thought came that we should pray until he was healed. And sometimes what happens is this: what we have to throw out is the immediate knowledge that we have because of our own understanding or our reading or our own knowledge of circumstances, and we have to look behind that knowledge. We have to not, we're not called to ignore that knowledge, but we have to look beyond that knowledge, through that knowledge, and say, "God, at the end, behind that knowledge, is there something?" And what we found was that in the midst of what my own experience had been in the church and the doctor's experience with burn victims, was that there was indeed an impossible situation. But I realized that in order for me to clear my room, I had to hear what God had to say. And what God had to say can sometimes feel laughable. And as we began to peer through, we just began to pray. We got the 24-hour prayer chain going. We began to pray. I could see a little bit of a blue light at the end of it. I could see that, yes, all this thing is really bad. I could see the fires and all that. I could see all the disappointment. I could see all the lack of zeal that people in my church had for praying for this. And it was only like one or two people who really wanted to pray. But we began to pray. And as we did that, we didn't even know whether anything good was going to happen. But maybe that perhaps his parents will come to the Lord, because they were not Christians at the time. And we just prayed. But as we prayed in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit causes other kind of knowledge to come. other trumping kind of knowledge to come. And as we began to look, pray through the knowledge that we had, blue lights began to inform the knowledge. And we began to see that God was actually doing that. Within 3 months, the boy was completely healed. And he left the hospital. And that doctor, a neurosurgeon, who had talked about the fact that it's a retrieval, you have to give palliative care, became a member of our church. He came and he says, do you know that this is such a big deal? I didn't know. I didn't realize that. My ignorance was a blessing. Sometimes you look, talk to people, they seem so ignorant because they know less than you do. And sometimes that can stumble you. Doesn't make sense? Sometimes the talk that people have of people who have some grain of truth that God wants to use is clothed in things that are laughable. And the kind of despising that these people had of Jesus was revealed when it says that they laughed because they knew. How many of us laugh because we know? Amen? Sorry. And so you got to kick that out. You got to kick that out so much so that fear also gets kicked out. Fear, Jesus said, do not fear, only believe. There are these elements that are mixed into our belief that make it not an only belief. There's this fear. And I got to tell you, fear is something that is normal for every one of us. When Jesus said, do not fear, he's not saying it is a sin to fear. He's saying, you don't have to fear. Don't have to fear. But in the pushing away and the going away of these things, what we do is that we pray and we call upon Jesus until Jesus replaces fear with his word. I don't know how to get rid of fear. Actually, honestly, I don't know. Billy D. Macbeth may say, fix your courage to the sticking place. Yes, she may say that, but I don't know how to do that. Honestly, I don't know how to deal with fear. I'm a person who has as much fear as anybody else, perhaps more. Fear sometimes comes because we know too much. Fear sometimes comes because it's an image from the devil that didn't come from God, and it didn't come from God, of course. But fear is something that can only be got rid of when we spend time in the presence of God until we are immersed and soaked in it. And through all that, praying, setting our eyes towards God, just beholding. If you don't pray in tongues, that's okay. You can still pray in the Spirit because you can behold God. You can hold it. You just need to be able to be okay with nothing coming to you yet. But as long as you're setting your mind and fix your mind to God, God in His Spirit, even if doesn't compute in your mind, is actually filling you. And you have to trust it as you begin to set your mind towards God. At a certain point, boom, the fear will go. Most people are never experience that because they feel they have to feel something. Or they have to have it registered in the conscious mind. And they only live on that level. But what Jesus was saying is, do not fear. And he had to push out fear. Awkwardness. The people who came to Jesus said, the people who came to Jairus said, don't trouble the master. She's dead already. But there's something about Jairus that I really like. You know, he loved his daughter so much that he's willing to do things that are awkward. Okay? We live in a society that our society is so fine-tuned towards non-awkwardness that we are in bondage. We either like to stay under the radar or just stay cool. We don't like to block the flow. So this Jesus is flowing. Traffic is not very good, but he's still flowing. And then Jairus comes. Master, can you leave that and come to my house? Now, what would you say to a guy like them? That is so rude. But if you had a daughter like I got, I'm willing to do that. Not a problem. You can hate me. You can throw, I was going to say crap at me, but you can throw donuts at me. And I'll still do it. Because I love my daughters more than smoothness. Awkwardness, don't trouble the master. Awkwardness, come and help me, is something that robs us of the sanctuary of God. It robs us of a place, the sphere of awkwardness robs us of a place in which God can come stronger in us. And some people are not willing to pay the price. You're not willing to pay the price of awkwardness because you care more what people think than for the prize. And so what I found is that it's that God, when he wants to move, he pushes awkwardness out. Amen? Let's be a church that rebels against awkwardness. Okay, the fear of awkwardness. Rebel against that. Don't let that, don't let the world tell you, oh, it is not smooth, this is not smooth. Forget about, they never died for you on the cross. Jesus dying on the cross was not smooth. He even had to stumble. Right? He didn't even carry the cross to Golgotha in a smooth way. He didn't like, I'm going to go to the cross. No sweat. No, he stumbled. It's not smooth. It's not smooth. But you get the prize. Amen? You're going to have to, you and I have to make a choice. Sometimes awkwardness, especially in this society in LA, I've seen it. It's a bondage. You just want to look good. That's all. It's a bondage. It's a lie. It's an idol. Forget about it. Because you will miss out on the most precious things in life. Amen? I wrote something on my hand during worship because God was speaking to the worship. Yes, not only is that true, but the place that were meant for death, Shannon said, becomes a place of the springing of life. Amen? What is your place of death? Let us pray. You're not aging. Your body is not being destroyed. It is being filled with the glory of God. Yes, the things that are of relative importance will fade off. I find more than ever before, my memory is not the best. When I was younger, I used to be able to speak and not think about what I was going to say, what words I was going to use, and the words would just come easily. Now they don't. I realize that in myself, I'm becoming in some ways less and less empowered. But because of the seed of Christ in me, I'm aware of the fact that I have more youngness in me than I had when I was younger. Doesn't mean I'm not going older, but I know that if I keep my eyes on the incorruptible seed of God and push out everything that is dying anyway, then I will not live according to the curse. If you live according to the things of the flesh, you will live according to the curse. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I want to invite you to invite Jesus to be the be-all and the end-all of your life. There are some of us, we feel it's too late. It's an impossible situation. No, we just invite him. Let him be the only one. In some ways, the rest of our life is what lived so that we become more only Jesus. More only, more pure than we were yesterday. I know we all believe that Jesus is the answer. But do we really, really believe it? Perhaps your belief is a room filled with cacophonies and commotions and rumblings and shriekings. Yes, you do believe. There's belief in there somewhere. But God is calling us to set ourselves apart so that your sanctuary can be a place of tremendous love and tremendous power. I have a feeling that in America, there's so much noise that very few Christians have a clean sanctuary. Every time they come to prayer, they hear the cacophonies of disappointment and of hurt. This is not a rebuke. I'm just saying that this is something God came to redeem us from. I want to invite you to just think about two of the times in the day in which you are most disconnected with God. You can think of it somewhere. Each of us have our own strategic times in which we feel most not connected with God. And I want to invite you to give 5 minutes during those, especially those times. 5 minutes somewhere, maybe in the morning, 5 minutes somewhere, perhaps in the evening, to just pray in the Spirit and just worship Him and connect Him for 5 minutes. I shared this with the Thursday Bible study, and someone told me yesterday or day before that after that, there was such breakthrough. Within 5 minutes, things could happen. Sometimes it's not the amount of time that we spend, but the focus that we have. So we welcome you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for speaking, even during the worship. We bless your name. Fill us, Lord, we pray. Come, O Lord. We bind every spirit of false love, every spirit of uncleanness, every spirit of discouragement, hopelessness, fear. We bind every spirit that causes the noise around our prayer to be filled with distraction. In the name of Jesus, we break it. Every spirit of worry, every spirit of anxiety. And we ask you that you cause each one of us to be spaces of your power. In the name of Jesus. I want to invite you to just lift your hands. And by lifting up your hands, you lift up places in which you feel there's something in you that feels dying or is dead. A hope, a precious thing, something that you were hoping for. You give it up to God right now. And we welcome the Lord to come and form a sanctuary around it, a sanctuary of His workings. And the place in which Jesus can call out to that thing that had left the body and call it back in. Call back things that have been lost. Call that back into the body. Hallelujah. Bless your name. We thank you for being with us, Lord, today. And we invite you, Lord, even now, to occupy and dwell in those spaces. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. The service is now over. It is our custom to avail ourselves of prayer and to continue worshiping after the service is over. If you would like prayer, feel free to come forward. We'd like to worship God and just give more space. Even during this time, it can be a place in which God builds up the room around dead bodies, fragile preciousness. And so, if you like prayer, come forward. Some of you may want to stay and just worship the Lord. Just feel free to do so. Let the Lord have this time. Okay, God bless you. Those of you who have children, come and pick up your children from downstairs, okay?